Good evening. I'm wondering how many of you know the purpose of our encounter gatherings? If you know it, don't be shy. Don't be like those, you know, in Asia, like, I know it, but I want to look too smart, but I am smart. And so go ahead and just raise your hand if you know the purpose of encounters, our gatherings on Fridays, once a month. Okay, only a few of us. This is the problem. Wow, this is very encouraging. You guys look like you guys go to PolyU. Am I correct? And you guys got the front row. Am I correct? Which means that you might have a lot of decisions you need to make. Am I correct? Willie, are you ready? This will determine who you will marry for the rest of your life. Okay, so make sure you're taking some good notes. Well, the purpose of Encounter is this. We try to have one at least, but maybe about once a month, once every 6 weeks. And the reason why we have it is because we believe in training our church members to live out the gospel in a radical way wherever they are. You could be a student, a single adult, married, a couple, or families. You know, one of the things that hopefully you guys are realizing is that as you're trying to live this Christian life, going on Sundays is great. That's part of the training. Going to life group is great. But a lot of the topics that we talk about on these encounter meetings are directly applicable into your life. And a lot of it is pretty much we kind of curate all these different, I guess, issues or people, what people are struggling with, and we try to help address those things. So these are the times where you're going to get equipped and so that you can live out the gospel message. And I think this topic of decision making is probably one of the top three, at least, of counseling sessions that I have with people in the church. And whenever people come make an appointment with me, a lot of it is about some kind of major decision that they need to make. So I want to give you some principles to help you to make good decisions in your life. Not that you don't have to meet with me anymore or your leaders or anyone else, but at least you will understand what are the different aspects or factors that are involved in learning how to make good decisions in your life. Literally, the decisions you make will affect your destiny, where you will be, what you're going to be doing, who you're going to marry, where you're going to spend your life, and doing all these things about the will of God. So all these things are incorporated, and they're very important to your life. So, you know, with much prayer, and I'm believing by faith that God's going to speak to us, we'll try to interact together, we'll pray together, and make this a profitable time so that we can leave here a little bit more encouraged to do the will of God. Amen? That deserves a high five with somebody next to you. Amen? Go ahead and give them a high five. Amen. Hopefully all of you have your phones. Please don't check WhatsApp and all that little notification you have right now. Clear, clear, clear. And what we're going to ask you to do is turn to our church website or our church app. Sorry, our church app. So hopefully you've downloaded our church app from Google Play or iStore or Apple Store and Windows. Where did they get the Windows phone? Where were they? At Google Play, I don't know. And so Windows Play, Windows Drama. Okay, so here it is, the Windows Phone. Okay, so download our app, and hopefully all of you have done that, because what we're going to do is something a little bit interactive, and we want to just make sure that as we start off this topic of decision-making, we're going to challenge you to make decisions in the moment as we ask a series of questions. Now, one thing that will be very encouraging or maybe discouraging, depending on how you look at it, is to see how other people respond to the question. So you'll be able to see how everyone else in this room responded to the question. So hopefully you download it and look at the code. All you have to do is quickly go to tap into HMCC, the app, and then the encounter icon. You will see it on the upper left-hand corner. So go ahead and tap into that, and then they're going to ask you to use this code, 127051. And so please go ahead and type that. If you're not able to download the app for whatever reason, because your memory is low, and you're waiting for the iPhone, this means bad, don't get it, okay? Then if you're waiting for a new phone, then you can just go ahead and go to menti.com. And then you can enter the same code, 127051. So let me know if everyone is there, okay? Do we have all the questions up there? Okay? Are we ready? Okay, okay, okay. Actually, I told Bo to have this announcement so that we can be ready to go. But some of us, you know, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. One of the best things about going to universities here in Hong Kong is that even though you are not on the campus you're in, you could actually use the internet, the Wi-Fi, by using what? University CSL. Anyway, so save data. You guys are, a lot of you are college students, but you know who's usually the ones who are always like counting their money? It's a single adult. So they're like, whoa, how do you get that? How do you get that free Wi-Fi, you know? So are you guys ready? Okay, how many of you guys need a little bit more time? So if you cannot download the app, just go to the internet and go to menti.com, and then they're going to ask you for a code and type in 127051, all right? 127051. Alpha, Bravo, Charlie, Delta, Echo, Foxtrot, Golf, Hotel, India. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it's all right. Don't worry about it. Life is good. All right? Okay, are we ready now? I'm trying to stall for time right now. Are we good? Are we ready to go? Okay, if you cannot do this because it is above your university level studies, because you're only a year one and you can only do this when you're year four, then go ahead and turn to your friend and say, can we do it together? But just don't, make sure that you don't fight. You shouldn't fight. You got to be able to agree together. Okay. All right. Are we ready?
Yes.
Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
That's not good. We're going to wait a little bit. I'll give you 10 more seconds. Okay. Once again, if you cannot download our church app, then go to the website, menti.com. And then once you go into that, type in 127051. I memorized it already. Did you know the mind can only memorize about 9 digits? That's why our phone numbers are the way it is. It's like some of us, these are new things. Others of us, we knew it for a long, long time, but praise God. Okay, I'm just still stalling for time. Are you guys good?
Yes.
Okay, now, can I get a good amen?
Amen.
Okay, that sounds good. Are you ready for the first one? There's going to be 10 questions, and you have to decide. So I'm going to give you not very long, literally about 5 seconds to make a choice. We're going to move along here. So you're going to read the question, and then you're going to have to make a choice. If some of you are like, and you're freezing, this is the reason why you're here tonight. We're going to unfreeze you so you can be free. Okay, are you ready? Okay, here we go. First question. Would you rather lose your sense of smell or your taste or sense of taste? Okay. 50 people respond, okay? You have to choose. Are we moving along quickly? Question number 2. Would you rather something press escape for you? Okay. Would you rather have all your emails for the next 2 months made public or have your text messages read by everyone? Hello. What I feel like those 46, 48, 51 people are choosing the red. I'm just kidding. You know it's going to be the blue. All right, number 3. Would you rather have the ability to read other people's mind or have the ability to see into the future? Quick decisions, reaction. All right. Next question. Would you rather be stranded on an island with someone you hate or be stranded on an island alone? Are you ready? Next question. Would you rather be famous for being extremely intelligent or famous for being good looking? Hey, this is one opportunity. One chance. One moment. Do you know which one will make more money? Okay, that's how you got to be thinking, y'all. Okay. Number six, I think. Next question. Would you rather win $1 million today, win $10 million in 10 years? Now, those of you who are in finance, you will know what answer to pick because you could diversify. Okay, are we good? All right, next question. Would you rather live in a home with no electricity or live in a home with no running water? I know how people are going to answer for this one. I think we have how many more questions? Three or four more. Ready? Are you ready? Next question. Here we go. Would you rather have the power to end war in the world or have the power to end poverty? All right, two more seconds. One, two. All right, next question. Would you rather be very strong or be able to run very fast? Depends on which neighborhood you live, you know what I'm saying? All right, last one. Here we go. Would you rather stay forever at your current age or be 10 years younger? Jesus, I know what I would answer, but would you rather stay forever at your current age or be 10 years younger? Okay, we wanted to, before we give you all the results, we want to give you an information that we did not tell you in the beginning. Your IP address, whether off your phone or whatever, is connected to your answers. So now we have literally all your answers and we identify to who you are. I'm just kidding. I can tell. This is what some of these people, if you know anything about electronics, that cannot be done right now. But anyway, some of you are feeling a little bit nervous. Now, let me ask you this. Like sometimes when you have to make choices and you have to own up to it, there's a whole different situation at hand. But if you do something like an anonymous survey and no one knows who you are, it's easy to make your response, isn't it? I'll share a little bit about that later. But let's go ahead and look at the response. So the first one, can we go ahead and see the results? Would you rather lose your sense of smell or your taste of your sense of taste? So most people smell. In many ways, that's pretty smart. Because there's a lot of places where you don't want to smell certain things. You know what I'm saying? So very smart. Okay, next question. The six people are honest and they're very open with their whole lives. All right? So that's why no one uses email. Do you know why I knew it was going to be like this, even though I didn't know how it was going to turn out? I kind of had some feeling. You know why? Let me give you just a little food for thought. Because whenever your life group leader sends out an email about some announcements that you're supposed to respond to, how many people respond? Zero. And then when we do it WhatsApp, how many people respond? It's a little bit more. But when you... It's not zero. Like, who's going to go to the activity? You know, like... And then put all that up. All the different emojis. But now it's by Snapchat. So when we send something through Snapchat, you guys all check. And we know when you check. Next one. Really interesting. Kind of give you an insight to the people who are in this room. Right? Reading people's mind. But sometimes you don't want to, because what if they're talking to you as if they like you, but then in their mind, I hate you. But maybe that's what you need to know, right? Next one. I feel the anointing and the calling for some of you to be monks and nuns. Somewhere in Lantau Island, okay? We're going to send you there alone to pray with the Lord, okay? All right. By the way, if you think about it, those of you who, the 40 of us who responded with the blue, it's because you could always what? Ether. Wow. Wow. We got some really vicious people here. Like, tonight we're going to talk about love, okay? Like, I was thinking that you could reconcile. But I've never thought about eating them, but I guess, praise God. All right? Praise God, all right. So depending on what ethnicity they are, Korean barbecue or Chinese barbecue. Chow Shu Bao. All right, the next question. What this means is there's 12 people who don't think they're very good looking, and everyone else does, right? So, like, forget that. Okay, next. Like I said, 10 million in 10 years. But if you take a million and you invest it now, by 10 years. So I want to hang out with the 23 people that I want to share about some of the needs of our church so you can use your mind. Okay, next. Wi-Fi. That's all I can say, okay? Wi-Fi. Next. Okay, pretty even. Next. I was just thinking, why do you want to be fast? Who are you running from? Who are you running from? Anyway, at least you're strong, you can carry groceries, you know. Impress that sister. Come on, brothers, you know what I'm saying? All right, next. We do have some single adults and some married couples here, so praise God. All right, next. All right, that's it. Okay. Give yourselves a hand. All right. Well, like I mentioned before, I don't think decisions are always the easiest things to do, especially in our lives, but making decisions. And I think there's so many factors to consider. And this is one of the reasons why decision making is so hard. If it was just simple, like A or B, I mean, it's a little bit easier, but you realize that a decision you have to make affects a lot of other people. You have to take in a lot of different considerations in mind. And that's why I think decision making is one of the hardest things to do, especially as a Christ follower, because we want to honor God. We want to glorify Him. We want Him to use us. We want to make a difference in this world. And as many of you probably heard by now, but every single one of us in this room, we make thousands of decisions on a daily basis. I mean, even from the minute little details of decisions you have to make to some of the bigger ones you have to make, like, do I want to go to class or not? That's a decision. Do I want to go to work? That's a decision. And to some of the bigger ones, what is my major? Or should I stay at this job? Or is that person the right person? Do I want to marry that person? There's all these types of questions and decisions that you're going to have to make. So tonight, we're going to learn different principles of how to make good decisions that will honor God and also glorify God in all that we do. So hopefully you've kind of got to know some of the people around you. If you haven't, you can go ahead. And I was thinking maybe we could make a group of three, maybe no more than three, so we'd have more time for discussion with one another. So if you have to pair up just one other person, that's fine. But try to make a group of three if you can, and turn to somebody next to you or behind you. And there are, in your app, in the church app, there will be these questions there, and the notes will be there, so you can follow along, type in the answers and things like that. So go ahead, and I'm going to give you a good maybe 10-some minutes to talk about these two questions. Was it easy or hard for you to make a decision on the different choices offered that were offered to you during this exercise that we did? And what factors or values did you use to make a choice? Maybe you could highlight one that was hard to make and kind of what you had to think through. The second question is this: share a decision that you had to make in the past which was difficult, and how did it turn out? as you finally made that decision. So can we just spend about a good 10 minutes, turn to at least two other people or one other person next to you and discuss these questions, and we'll come back together, all right? All right. Let's come back together. Can I just once again elude all of you guys to our church app, because right there, all the notes are there. And the reason why we're doing this, as I was kind of thinking through this, is that this topic of decision-making, it's not just one and done. Like, you learn it today, and you know how to make good decisions for the rest of your life. In fact, it's just the beginning. And it really is like exercise. It's about practicing over and over again. And therefore, by you being able to take notes, and then you can send an email to yourself with the notes, and you have it with you on record. And so if you're ever in a situation where, like, man, I forgot some of these principles, or if some of you will find yourself counseling or even discipling or even helping other people, you could refer back to it and give them some biblical principles on these things. And that's why we want to encourage you to do your best, not just take it in just by auditory, just hearing it and just intellectually, but to really write it down so that you have it and just keep a whole file. And something that I've been telling people in our church is that if you're with us for some time, like some of you will be in Hong Kong for a while beyond college, you will pretty much go through a lot of the portions of scripture, because I like to preach off different books in the Bible. And as you're taking notes, this will be a wealth of resource for you. Some of you will be sent out and you will go to other places around the world for your job or for your calling, whatever it is. And you can have notes with you to be able to help other people. And that's how the ripple will continue to expand out. So once again, I just want to encourage you to take some notes if you're able to. And hopefully that will encourage you. Let me first say this. As we get started, I wanted to talk about really quickly five truths to decision making. These are just general, big picture type of things that you need to understand. And some of them are directly from scripture, and you'll see it as I expound on it later. Other things are just what we call experience wisdom of someone who has made thousands and thousands of decisions, and you're gaining wisdom from their mistakes, their successes. And so hopefully this will give you some perspective. This is what I want us to do. Before we talk about anything, I want to lay down five kind of truths or perspectives to have when it comes to decision making. So the first one is this. You cannot avoid making decisions in life, which means that every single day and for the rest of your life until the day you die, you're going to constantly be making decisions. Now, if this is something you're going to be doing for the rest of your life, every single day, thousands of them and 10,000s, if not millions of decisions you're going to make until the day you die, it is that important for us to know how to make good decisions. Because some of us are going to constantly repeat, and if I can use the word, like, dumb mistakes, over and over again. You're going to make the dumb decisions again and again because you're not learning. And that's why I think it's important to understand and get some perspective. Every single day of my life until the day I die, I'm going to be making decisions. That means I better learn this as quickly as possible and apply it into my life. The second truth that I hope you can understand is this. When you don't make a decision, it is really a decision. Because a lot of times when it's yes or no, you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Then the third option is no decision, which will then is a decision. Are you with me? And so you cannot avoid, once again, tied into the first one, living life without making a decision. Some of you just think that if I don't make a decision, then it will just go away. It won't. That's why you have to be very proactive when it comes to making decisions, because a no decision is really a decision. And hopefully you'll see that as I share from different stories and different things that I personally went through as well as other people. The third thing is this. Your decisions can determine your destiny. Do you know that what I mean by destiny is in terms of like the bigger picture, what you're going to be doing, the direction that you're going to be going into? Do you know right now the decision for some of you who made, the decisions you made to become a follower of Jesus Christ, it literally has changed the course of your life. It has changed your destiny. You will no longer spend the rest of eternity if you die in hell, but you will spend your rest of your life in eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. That is a life-altering decision that some of you have made. That's why you have to understand that our decisions determine our destiny. Some of you decided to come to Hong Kong for school, for work, and not to another school in another country. That decision has led you to meet the people in this church that has shaped you and kind of poured things into your life. That's what we call altering your destiny in that way. Your decisions determine your destiny. Now, that could be very scary, or it could be very encouraging. It could be encouraging because you realize, man, if I make good decisions and from the Spirit of the Lord as He inspires me, then it will change where I'm going to be, what I'm going to be doing. But then it's scary because some of us, when we make decisions that are not in the will of God, it will always lead us to a lot of heartaches and pain and consequences. And I'm hoping and praying that we can minimize it, but you cannot completely avoid that. Which kind of leads me to the fourth one, is that no decisions are fatal, but an opportunity to learn and to grow. No decisions are fatal, but it is an opportunity for you to learn and to grow. And I'm hoping and praying that you will understand, because some of us here struggle with perfectionism. Some of us struggle with fear of failure. So some of us are stuck because we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to make the wrong choice. But you need to understand, no matter what you choose or what you have to choose, that at the end, even though those are bad choices, let's say, that it's going to be an opportunity for you to learn and to grow from it. That's why I'd rather be proactive and make a choice. And even though it's wrong, to learn from it and to grow. It's having a perspective that will change your life. Some of us in Asia, we're raised to not make mistakes. And that's why we don't have people who are entrepreneurs and people who are doing things, taking risks for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. Because you're always wanting to be safe, always wanting to be right. Some of the greatest discoveries in life have been discovered because of failure. Even the light bulb that we have, it was after thousands of tries of trying to create this light bulb through electricity that we have light right now so we can even come together like this. So I'm praying that we will realize that no decisions are fatal. Don't let it scare you, but see it as an opportunity to grow and also to learn through it. The fifth and last thing that I want to share as I start off is God is more concerned about who you are becoming or who you become than the right decisions. I hope you understand that. Some of us are so focused on trying to make the right decision that what you fail to see is what God is looking for is who are you becoming? Are you becoming more loving by that decision you're making? Are you becoming more devoted to Him? Are you becoming more like Jesus Christ through the decisions you're making? A lot of times we think that, oh, there's got to be this right decision. I mean, right decisions are important. Or good decisions are important. But what He wants to see in you is, are you becoming more like His Son, Jesus Christ? That's why it helps us to understand that every decision you have to make, some of you are in the midst of some decision right now, you have to see it as an opportunity for God to help you to become more like Jesus Christ. So some of you who are deciding, should I give this up? Should I not? It's hard. I don't know. It's struggling with your parents, this issue and that. Whatever decision you're in the midst of right now, all I can say is don't focus on trying to make the right decision. Focus on who am I becoming? Am I becoming more like Jesus by choosing this? That will help you in that process. So the one thing is simply this, and this is what I want you to remember when it comes to this whole concept of decision making, and it's simply that our devotion to God, being devoted to God, our devotion to God is the foundation to making a God-honoring decision. That our love for God, being devoted to who God is through Jesus Christ, that is the foundation in which you're going to make God-honoring decisions in your life. If your heart is not set on loving God and being devoted to Him, it's going to be very difficult to make decisions that will honor Him. It's going to really honor you. It's going to be a very self-centered decision that you will make. So I pray that we will be able to grow in this area. So let me just go ahead and jump right into it. I'm going to read you just one verse, and this is what I'm going to expound on, and then I'm going to give you some principles at the end. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and I'm going to read it in three different translations, and it's going to be up there so you can just kind of follow along. Listen to what it says in the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says, do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So once again, I want you to focus in on some of these phrases. Do not be conformed. We're going to talk about that. And then renewal of your mind. That's another thing we're going to talk about here. And then discern what is the will of God. What is it, God, that you want me to do? How do I make these choices that will honor you? The New Living Translation version says this: don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So if you're serious about making good decisions, you have to change the way you think. And many of us fail to understand that the way we make decisions is really based on how you think. And until we understand that the way we're thinking right now is not maybe based on biblical values, that's when we're going to have to humble ourselves and realize, God, I need more wisdom from you. Many of you in this room have made and are making decisions based on secular or worldly principles. That's why I always get amazed when I hear some of us making decisions. I'm like, how did you come with that decision? And I realize as they begin to explain a little bit more that not only is it not found in scripture, it literally is against the word of God, but also a lot of it came out of the upbringing that you have with your family, maybe the media or other things in this world. And then you will notice the phrase, then you will learn to know. This is a process. It's not something that you just get right away. You learn. You get smarter. So you make a bad decision. So next decision that looks kind of similar, you're wiser. You learn from that. And you realize, I'm not going to jump in. Let's say it deals with a relationship. Because prior relationship, you made a bad choice. So now you're going to be smarter and you're not going to jump into a relationship because of what you've learned from the previous one. These are the kind of things that you're going to learn. It's a process in which you get wiser and smarter. Listen to what it says in the Message translation. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. What a great reminder for us in a different way, where our attention should be focused on God, which I was sharing earlier, is our devotion to God is the foundation for making God-honoring decisions. And then it says readily recognizing. That's something that it comes with training. You learn right away. That's why over the years, through a lot of painful experiences, a lot of mistakes that I've made, now when someone gives me a decision, I could quickly make a decision because of all the experiences in my life. Some of you have only been a Christian for what? A year? Less than a year? So it's going to take some time. So you got to keep on working at it. And then when decisions come, you can make faster decisions that are God-honoring because you have enough practice that has run through your mind and through your life. That's why you will also see it says this. Not only you'll be readily recognizing what he wants from you, but the key is what? Quickly responding to it. Being able to respond. This is God's voice. I know it. Even though what he wants you to do might be hard, difficult, but I've heard this voice before. And I know this is the voice of the Lord. So you say yes to him. Whenever you hear, responding quickly. So from this one verse, I'm going to establish two principles which will lead us to practical principles later on. So let me first establish the two major things that we need for decision making. The first one is this. We must renew our thinking process. What I was addressing earlier. We have to renew our thinking process. As I mentioned earlier, some of us, I think if I were to ask you, who are the major influencers in your life when it comes to some of the major decisions you made? I think a lot of us will have to say our parents. Whether because you're trying to please your parents or they force you or whatever the case may be, I think a lot of us will say parents is definitely one of the major influencers of our decision making. I would say another one that I see constantly, and I see this in our lives and even in my life, is a lot of it is our culture. Because that's why marketing is a multi-billion dollar business. Because they're trying to tell you something you don't have that you need to have. And that's why it draws you to make certain decisions, whether it's purchasing something or having a certain kind of look or obtaining certain things or reaching to a certain goal. All these things are done because they're creating the sense of you're not fully complete until you have some of these things. I think for some of us, when I think about this, your definition of success. I bet you anything, if we were to ask this as a survey question, how would you define success? It's going to be so different. And if you tie that in with the person responding, I bet you anything, it's rooted in what they value, what their parents taught them over the years, what they come to learn to see as success that's been shaped by the world and by media. It's not about fame. It's not about how much money you have. And time again, when you look at people's lives that have been very significant and made an impact in this world, a lot of times when you look at their lives, they won't look successful in the world's eyes. So how do you define success? I think a lot of it is shaped by our parents and the world. How do you understand happiness? Some of us, the way we understand happiness, or our parents even, is go to a good college, have a good internship, then get a good job and make a lot of money, go on vacation, to be able to buy your own flat. And once again, there's nothing wrong with that. But true happiness should not be based on always what you have. Because what if you lose it all? Which a lot of people have over the years, through the market, the crash of the market, fire. I mean, they've lost everything. And their whole life is literally a shambles, and they just want to kill themselves. So how do you understand happiness? A lot of it is based on your values and your perception of what true happiness is. So let me just kind of help us to understand as we talk about the renewing of our mind. Before any one of you in this room became a Christian, we have to understand, at least concede to the fact that we have been governed by the ways of this world. It's a biblical understanding. Let me explain. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let me read it from the Message translation. It says this: it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. So pretty much before you came to know Christ, your life was filled with sin. And there was nothing you can do to set yourself free. That was your life before Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says this: you let the world, which does not know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. What a powerful thought. And even the metaphor of inhaling pollution. Those of you from Beijing, you could say amen and amen and amen. And then you are then exhaling disobedience. Inhaling, exhaling requires, that's breathing, that's living. And so before you came to know Jesus Christ, the way you operated, apart from the forgiveness of sins, apart from God calling you holy and making you holy because of Jesus Christ, it says here that this is all you knew. This is all I knew, is that simply that the way I lived my life was dictated not only by the world, but because of the sin that is driving me and dictating how I would live my life. Listen to some of these other translations of that phrase. It says, you used to live, in the NIV, it says, you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So before you knew Christ, before you knew anything about loving God and just devoting yourself, any of these things, you follow the ways of this world. You follow the trends. You follow what the world tells you you should do. The ESV says this: you once walked following the course of this world. That literally means Satan and all the evil forces are charting a course for your life. And ever since you were little, you're walking on this course. That's how you used to live until God came in and radically transformed and changed your course in life. You were destined for hell, but God turned that around, so now you will experience eternal life. You know, just as a kind of a little testimony, you know, one of the things that I struggled a lot with when I was pastoring, especially back in the States, is that I had to meet with a lot of parents, or shall I say, a lot of parents wanted to meet with me. Because some of the students who went to our church, some of them were from Asian background, but they were more Americanized, so they're Asian Americans. So they will come to our church, and they were going to the University of Michigan, which is one of the best public schools in the whole nation. A lot of these private schools, like Yale, Harvard, those are all private schools, so it's not in that ranking. But the public school is probably the best school in the United States. So we get people who have a little chip on their shoulder. And what I mean by chip on their shoulder, they couldn't get into Harvard. So they're like, I'm better than Michigan. I'm better than all of this, you know? And we will also get other people who are like literally grateful they got into Michigan. I don't even know how they got into Michigan. Because once you begin to talk with them, their brain is not functioning the way that it should for someone to get into University of Michigan. So I'm like, how in the world did you get in there? But just a little side comment. By the way, I decided I will not say that as much to people because, you know, my way of saying, how did you get into University of Michigan? It's my way of saying, come on, man, think. You're smarter than this. You got into University of Michigan. So it's my indirect kind of like nice way of saying, hey, man, think a little bit, all right? But one time I was counseling somebody, and this guy was totally off in his thinking. I mean, I'm like, oh, my God. I'm trying to lay down some logical points, and he's like, huh? And so I said, hey, man, how in the world did you get into University of Michigan? And they go, oh, I didn't initially because I went and took a remedial class to get into University of Michigan. Then I'm like, oh, okay, okay, it's okay. Praise God that you're here. We love you, brother. We love you. God is gracious to you. Those of you who might not know, he got accepted on a condition that says that you can only come if you would take these classes during the summer because you're not smart enough to get in, but we want you to get in because of your background and so forth. So take these classes, and then if you do well, then you'll get into University of Michigan. After that, I'm like, do not say that ever again, because some people got in by the skin of their teeth. That was a little, I digress. Let me come back to the main focus. So we get a lot of these guys who have a worldly view of success, worldly view of what it means to be happy, and a lot of it was fueled by their parents who were immigrants, who came from Korea, who came from China, who came from different places, from Asian countries. And so when they came, they worked hard to give their kids a better education, a better life, so that they could be successful, so that the kids can buy them a Lexus and a BMW and then buy a big house. You know, just a typical Asian mentality. And so these guys come to our church, and guess what? Just by preaching the gospel and them hearing the gospel, they encounter God in such a powerful way. And literally their whole world got turned upside down. Everything that they have based their values and the things that they really desire to do in life, now their priorities have changed. The things that they're pursuing after has changed. Their goals have changed. But the problem is the parents, they're not very happy. And I remember a couple times there was one whose parent actually called me and started swearing at me, like literally chewing me out over the phone. And you know, I'm usually the nicest guy in the whole world. So, like, you know, I was going to just take this in. But then I just realized if I do respond back, it's going to reinforce whatever ideas they had that we were a cult. So I just decided I'm not going to say anything. So I just listened. And it was very painful for me to hear. Because knowing that some of these parents, especially this one, their father was an elder in the church. And I'm thinking, wow, here's a person who's supposed to be a leader. An elder is one of the top leaders in the church, and they still have a very secular mindset. I remember another sister, actually, she decided that she's not going to go into medical school. And then it was a battle for about a year. And then finally she decided, maybe I'll just go to law school and then just get a degree and then appease my parents because you need some kind of letters after your name. And also a letter in front of your name, you know, not a MS, but a MRS. So, you know, those of you who didn't get it, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Sometimes things fly. You know, that, think of it as bullets, like flying, and just, you know, sometimes you just don't even know what's going on. So you walk into war zone, bullets are flying. Like, where is that coming from? And you're safe. So it's okay. Don't worry. Just let those things pass by, whiz by. And so I was trying to counsel her in some of the decisions she was making. And ultimately, I always say, you have to make the choice. I can guide you. I can help you to make certain decisions in life, but ultimately, it has to be your choice. And after some time of prayer, she just really felt like God was calling her not to go into law school, stay at the University of Michigan. And she was working at this one small little company, not making much money. Parents were livid, upset. So you know what they did? They actually wanted to make an appointment. So in my office, I was sitting on this table in my desk, and both sets of parents, that doesn't make sense. The mom and the dad. So the parents, both sets. I'm thinking about marriage right now, okay? Because I have to counsel people about marriage. So anyways, but the parents were right there. The girl was sitting right there. And the whole time, I was listening to their reasoning about how they came from this one country to America to give a better life for their kids. I was listening to how they were sharing, just out of their gut-wrenching, like, anguish of knowing that their daughter will no longer be a doctor or even a lawyer. And I'm just sitting here listening to them, and I remember thinking to myself, and once again, the father was an elder, the mom was a very committed Christian, and I wanted to say everything that would have totally been hell on earth. Like, how did you get into university? No, I was going to say, like, are you a Christian? But I just listened. And ultimately, I said, you know, I hope you understand. I cannot tell your daughter what to do or what not to do. And all I'm going to, what I've been doing and what I'm going to continue to do is preach the Bible. And then through that, if the Holy Spirit convicts her, because they're Christians, so I could talk like this, right? If they were not, if they were Buddhists, I'd be like, you know, in the spirit realm. Now, anyway, so I said, if the Holy Spirit convicts her, then there's nothing more I can do. If you want to try to change your mind, then that's something that I'm not going to get involved with. That is something that you have to be able to do. And I'm sharing it in this way. And I realized as I came to this realization that there's this thing called the American dream, that it's about making money and being successful and being comfortable and buying the house and getting married, having 2.5 kids and the white picket fence and Sparky in the background and, you know, just this American dream. And I'm thinking this American dream is killing the church. And then I come to Asia and it's no longer the American dream, but it's the dream, right? It's a dream. That's why some of you are here in Hong Kong. That's why some of you are at universities, the different universities here. That's why you're studying the major you're studying, because you thought about all the things and you wanted to do ballet, but then you're like, there's no money in that. But then you're doing computer science because that's going to be the hottest, you know, the most money-making major. And here you are in this major you hate with a passion. You can't even get up in the morning to go to class because you hate it that much. And all the homework, it literally kills you, and you're thinking, why? And in your Instagram, it's just, or Facebook, it's just, why? Question mark. Why? We don't know. You got to be able to answer that. Why? Why are you majoring in that? Why are you here? That's why the Apostle Paul commands the believers, do not be conformed to this world. The word conform means to put on the mannerism and the appearance of another. So when you conform to something, you are putting on the mannerism and the appearance of the world. We're not of this world. This world that we live in, we're in it, but we're not of it. It's going to pass by. This is why the other translations, as I read earlier, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. The Message translation says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. You just go with the flow. Why do you go to college? Not everyone has to go to college. Why do you have to do internship? Uh-oh, no, now it's going to get really sticky here. Okay, I'm going to go in the corner by myself. I'm going to speak to the crowd out there. I'm going to be preaching to the crowd. Why do you do internship? I'm going to confess something. And please, the school that I'm going to talk about, I'm not speaking ill of it. I love that school. It's a great school. It's ranked number one now, the recent ranking. So let me just talk about it. One time I was at this one university out east of Hong Kong, near some ocean and beautiful scenery. People are like, PolyU? Okay. PolyU, all I can say is I know where it is by that weird spaceship-looking building. Oh, the PolyU's there. It's flying. Great design program. But anyway, it's this one university, and I was meeting somebody, some people there, and I was walking through this one corridor. It was like this hallway. And all the internships and all the exchange booths were out. They had these phenomenal banners and just the background stuff. And it was amazing because a lot of the exchange that they were like try to offer was like study at Denmark. And guess who they had sitting at the Denmark table? Someone from Denmark, white with blonde hair. They're like, hello. What's up? And study at Norway or study at like all these European countries. And this is just a confession. I'm a grown beep man, and here I am, past college. I got enough degrees to school all of these guys. But as I'm walking there, I'm like, I gotta do an exchange. I was like, if I don't do an internship, my life will suck. I mean, I started feeling that. I think it might have been some kind of evil spirit. I don't know what it was, but something just possessed me in that corridor as I was walking. I was looking around like, wow. I'm like, wow, wow. And I realized, I started feeling like, I want to go back to school so I could just do an exchange. Please, once again, every time I mention something, some of us take it to the alley and we park it there and it's dark there and there's cats and some of us are afraid of cats, okay? So don't go to the alley. Those of you who are going to do exchange or going to do internship, I'm not ragging on you. I don't think that's a bad thing. So don't be like, oh my God, he hates me. I'll never come back to HMCC. Please. It's sad when it comes to a time when I always have to give disclaimers, right? When people don't understand my heart, okay? But let me just speak some truth. And I'm just confessing as a person who graduated from not only university, but from grad school and post-grad school and many letters after my name, and all I'm saying is this. Even then, as I was walking through, there was this pull to say that I have to do this if I'm going to be successful, if I want to have this college experience. There's another school up in the mountain somewhere that says there's five things that every student has to do. They don't want to say eight because you will have to use two fingers, you know, or the Chinese way is you could do two fingers easily. But there's a swear word with seven, so you got to be careful. Anyway, so, and you can't say four because that's bad. So there's five things. You got to get married. No, I'm kidding. One of the five things is that you have to what? Go on an exchange. They preach it to you from day one. Like you have to. And I'm going to challenge you, and I will say, you don't have to. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm sure for some of us, as we pray and make this decision, God will lead you. But I just want to make sure that you understand that you don't have to. Unless you are in a program where they require you to, it's compulsory, then I could understand. But you don't have to. So we believe that if we don't, then our life is somehow, our college experience is less, or we're not going to get that job, we're not going to be successful, and that is a lie. And that's why it says, don't get so adjusted to the culture where you're not even able to think clearly what God wants for you. Don't just follow the crowd, because that's what everyone else does. The Phillips translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, into its own mold. Don't let them squeeze you into it. You're uniquely made. God has a plan for you, and that's why you got to be able to trust in it. The pattern of this world is the futile thinking and the philosophy of this world. That's why in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. It says this: yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. See, this is the futility of the thinking. This is the pattern of this world. That instead of worshiping this God who created them, they worship the idols of this world that were created to look like animals or other people. Can I just stop here and just challenge some of us? Part of renewing your mind is being able to identify what are the idols in your life. Because some of the decisions that you're going to make, a lot of the times when you struggle with it, there's probably some idol involved. Why is it so hard for you to make a decision when you know that this is the will of God? It's because there's another competing idol that competes with this decision that you know this is the will of God. This is what's going to honor God. This is what's going to glorify him. But this other thing. And you know what the saddest part is? Some of us, this idol is ourselves. We love ourselves. We worship ourselves. We think that we're all this. That's why we're very self-sufficient, self-protective, and we will do everything that is self-centered. It's all about us. And until we realize that worship of ourselves, worship of our parents, worship of our success, worship of our future, any other worship that is outside of God and worshiping him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If there's anything else that you will love and you worship with everything that you have, your mind, your heart, your soul, strength, then that is an idol. And until we can repent of it, and until we can honestly say, this person is an idol, this situation is an idol, and we let it go, we're not going to be able to make God-honoring decisions. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul commands us, you have to renew this mind. The word mind has the connotation of capacity to perceive. You're only going to be able to perceive the real situation when your mind is renewed, which is through the Word of God. It is perceptions being reshaped by the Word of God, not from our human patterns that we follow after. Let me just quickly go to the second major thing here. Not only must we renew our thinking process, but this is the key of part of making choices. You got to respond to the will of God. We must respond to the will of God. We're going to have to remember that when we talk about making decisions, we have to talk about God's will. I don't have time to elaborate on God's will, but let me just say this. I think the second half of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, gives us insights to about God's will. He says this: by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. So let me quickly break those things down as we look at this last portion of verse 2 of chapter 12 in the book of Romans. Quickly, four things. First of all, God's will can be tested and discerned. Those words in the original language, to be testing and then discern, those words is commonly applied to metals. Now, some of you are thinking, what do you mean by metals? Whether it's made out of gold, silver, copper, these metals, they would use this word of testing and discerning. Because when these metals are tried in severe fire, that's how you will know, wow, this is gold. Because you could amp the temperature and it'll still survive. And so that's how they are able to tell this is gold, this is tin, because that's the same word, that's the same concept. So therefore, to test and discern God's will means to explore, investigate, discover, approve, and certify. Listen, this is important. This means part of knowing the will of God is that you're able to actually explore it, investigate it, and then to discover and to approve, yes, this is God's best. This is God's will. See, a lot of times we think that it's some magical thing. But really what Paul is saying is, no, God's will, you can actually discover it. You can actually find out if it's really the best. And he's going to give us some practical principles later on. The second thing you will notice is God's will is what? It's good. Amen? See, a lot of us who really haven't been walking with the Lord very long, we can't really say it's really good. Because what if God's will for you is to go through difficulties? It's hard to say, God, your will is good. This difficulty, this trial, it's good. This pain that I experienced in my life, it's good. It's hard for you to say that because you're just getting to know who this God is. But let me just say, from someone who's walked with the Lord for 30 plus some years, 34, 35 some years, I've gone through a lot of ups and a lot of downs. And some of the downs, it really challenged me to still stick with my faith. There were times where I just wanted to give up. And I did early on because I just said it's not worth going through all the stuff. But one thing that I can say now as I look back over the 30 plus some years of my walking with the Lord is that every single one of those dips, something good came out of it. I became more humble, more patient, more loving, more understanding, more amazed, more in wonder of who God is, more thankful for His grace and His mercy. Everything that happens and the will of God, you just realize it's good. And if you could have that perspective that everything is good, G-O-O-D, I'm telling you right now, it will transform your life. That God doesn't do anything that He will not turn it for something that's good. Even, I can go as far as to say, even the pain that people inflicted on you. You're an innocent victim and somebody inflicted something upon you. They sinned against you. Not that God caused it, because we have free choice and people choose some horrendous things to hurt people. But I will say this confidently, even then, God can still use that for good. This is what we have to believe. Another thing that we see is that God's will is acceptable. The word acceptable is translated as pleasing. When we do the will of God, it is pleasing before Him. That's why when you live inside the will of God, you're doing the very thing. You make choices that lead to the will of God. It's an acceptable thing. It's a pleasing thing. That's where you have joy. Can I just challenge us to think about this in your life? I don't know how many of you are not walking with the Lord right now. Maybe you're just living for yourself. I'm going to say this to you, and something from my own personal experience. When you're not doing and living according to the will of God, you're going to miss out a lot of joy in your life. That's why I've seen people who literally, their lives, I'm just like, wow. Their parents are against them. Everything is going wrong. They lost their job, or they, you know, they're struggling with this. School isn't going well. But when I look at their lives, they have so much joy. Because I realize for them, they understand that this is God's will for them. And because God is good, they know that His will is pleasing and acceptable. The fourth and last one is that God's will is perfect. When something is perfect, there's nothing that could be added, which means God's will is flawless. There's no fault in His will. That's why God's will is the best. Whenever you hear things like God's will is the best, that means that nothing could beat 10 rent. Nothing. It is the best. God's will for us is always the best. It's not good. It's not just average, but it is the best. I don't know. I realized something about some of us. Like for me, I want the best in everything. Some of you are like, I don't need to have the best as long as it's good. I'm just like, what? Some of you just, this is you when you're trying to get an A. You just get 9 and you're like, oh my God, I just barely got an A. And you're so thankful. A is an A. A is an A. But I'm not saying you got to get an A+, but think about it this way. Like in everything in life, to do our best. And if it's a B, it's a B. If it's an A, it's an A. But let me just say this. I pray that all of us as Christ followers that we will always want God's best for us. Whatever that is the heart of God. So that's why our minds have to be transformed. And as we become more like Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to approve the things that are in God's heart, which is his will. So listen to the Message translation again. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So once again, our devotion to God is the foundation to making God-honoring decisions. Amen? Once again, our devotion to God is the foundation that will help us to have this God-honoring decision-making process that we'll go through. At this time, I was just kind of thinking, like, how can I make this come alive? Because sometimes if I just talk about different things in Scripture, just like you, I don't know where the sound is coming from, but praise God. And as you know, I have counseled many, many people over the years. In fact, thousands and thousands of hours of counseling. And there's always a handful of people where, you know, as you kind of walk with them through life, as they made some tough decisions in life, God was able to use that to shape who they are and bring them to a point of their destiny. And so I was just thinking, and I realized, I mean, there's many I could have chose from, but over the years, I've seen some people make some tough decisions that really, if you would share it with anyone else, even not even Christians, but we're talking about anyone, their eyes just open up, and literally their jaws drop, and they say to that person, like, why? And that's why I wanted Erica to come up and just share a little bit about her testimony. And I was sharing with her, just share whatever God has taught you over the years of making decisions, because there were some important decisions she had to make and how that literally changed the course of her destiny. And so, come on, as Erica comes up, let's give her a hand, all right?
Hey everyone, hope you're doing well. I'm Erica and I'm part of the Focus Single Adult Life Group SWAG. And I just want to share a little bit about how my faith has really been stretched over the years, but strengthened through some of the decisions that I made. And I went to University of Michigan for undergrad and first joined our church there in 2004. Think about where you were in 2004, a long time ago. But I realized very quickly that our church really was passionate about missions. And I think as I grew in my love for God, as my life was being transformed, I grew a love for his people and the church throughout my whole time there. I think it was something I wanted to participate in. And so it was actually my third year when one of my classmates, he was serving in the Marine Corps and he went to Iraq and he ended up passing away there. And I think that's when it just dawned on me, like, oh my gosh, like, this life is short. And what am I doing with my life? And really made me question, like, am I living for myself? Am I living for God? And I think it was, you know, junior year is a hard time where I was consumed with my grades, studies, you know, worries about my future. And I think God really used that moment to wake me up and ask me, are you living for me or for yourself? And I think at that time I realized, yeah, I have one life to live and I really want to commit myself to God and live for him. And so I decided to apply that summer for our summer missions project to China. And one problem was that summer as well was when I was preparing to take my entrance exam for dental school. And it took a lot of time. It was stressful. I had to apply and take care of a lot of different things. And my parents were like, hey, just go next summer because you'll be done with everything and you can be more relaxed. And then you can serve God. But I just knew that, yeah, what God was speaking to me about, I was like, no, I feel like the time is now. I feel like I need to go and learn more of God's heart. And so I just took a step of faith and applied that year, went to China. And I think even leading up to it, I remember submitting my essay like the night before we left. And I think I really had to surrender my future, the application, everything to God. And actually, I have a picture with my team here. This is our team back in 2007. So this was my teammates and just learning a lot about missions. And I think that in China, we went to Xinjiang. Everyone gets surprised. They're like, you went there? How? Why? Because it's like the western part of China and Shanghai. And just learned really what it meant to have like an urge diligent heart to share the gospel with people. I can't speak Chinese. We were using body language, anything, just to share the gospel with one more person. And I think it was just such a pivotal year for me. And even coming back, learning how to love God and love the church in my, you know, sphere of influence as well. And I think God really uses missions trip, my time in life group, serving on a ministry team to really grow a heart for the local church. And later that year, by God's grace, I ended up getting into the dental school there. And I was like so happy and so relieved. But I think it really reinforced that even that summer when I decided to take or go on the missions project and just trust God with my future, I felt like he was reinforcing that. Yeah, when you trust God, he provides. He's the one open doors. And I have a picture as well. This is at my white coat ceremony with my friends, being able to celebrate. I think it really was a journey of faith and his faithfulness to me. And I think as much as I wanted to be excited about, like, this is an achievement that I've made, I've worked so hard for this, I just knew deep down that it was all God. And I think he was just telling me, like, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not going to keep you here in Michigan so you can, like, make a name for yourself, but you're here so that you can grow as a servant and be a student. And I think he really was asking me to build his kingdom, like, more than my own. And so I think that year I also had to decide, like, should I still serve in the church? I'm going to be so busy with school. I'm going to be overwhelmed. Am I going to still serve? But yeah, something in me, I just knew that I would be disobeying God if I just neglected everything about, you know, serving the Lord. And so I committed that year, despite how demanding dental school was. I mean, I was just really, like, depressed a lot of time because I was so overwhelmed, so tired, literally just broken and humbled. And I wanted to give up a lot of times. I was like, you know what? I should just focus on my studies. This is honoring God. This is worshiping him, you know, and I justified myself. But I think it was even, like, my mentors at the time that really challenged me, even pushed me even to the point where it was uncomfortable. Like, are you living for God? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? And so I think that year I learned to, yeah, really sacrifice and trust God with my time, be generous with my time, and even growing a heart to invest in the next generation of students, because I had really received so much. And God, as God did that, he provided opportunities for me to be in undergrad life groups. And here are several of them. And if you look really closely, you might recognize some people. This girl with orange hair and glasses down there. Do you know who that is? But you can see... Yeah, take a moment and yeah, look at it. But yeah, I think during that time, it was not easy juggling school. But you know what? At the end of these times, I think, like Peace Health was mentioning, I experienced so much joy. I mean, it was tough. I mean, I was being stretched beyond belief. But yeah, to really experience and witness God's power in people's lives. I mean, yeah, Joanna, not to pick on you, but that was actually like her when she got baptized, you know, and being able to witness her coming to know Christ and being able to really like walk with people and see God do amazing, powerful things. I'm like, man, no degree or achievement can fulfill me in this way. I cannot experience this kind of joy in anything else. And I think even though it was like, it seemed impossible and foolish to like serve and be involved in church, still trying to be in grad school, I was like, man, it's so worth it. And I think doing this in faith really brought so much blessing and fruit from my own life. And so I was really thankful. But then I graduated, and despite all these things, I think after being in Michigan for so long, I wanted to, you know, explore. I wanted to move on to bigger and better things. Like, okay, I got a degree now. Let me go to Chicago, New York. Like, let me meet some people, live it up a little bit. And my friends were doing it. Why can't I do it? And it's my chance to, you know, shine. I don't know. But I think, and my parents also were like, yeah, you should go to a bigger city. You know, you got to get married and you got to get a good job over there. But then it was something called Congregational Revival that year. It's similar to like a one-day retreat. And there was a pastor and his wife who came to speak, and they were actually missionaries to the Middle East, and they were passionate about sharing the gospel to people there. And they were just sharing about the struggles there and also how they actually, yeah, their children, their safety was actually at risk as they were serving there. It wasn't a safe environment. I mean, they had to be cautious and, you know, their lives were on the line. And I think when I heard that, I was just like, oh man, I feel like God was like just humbling me. And he was like, you think you're like giving up something and sacrificing something to serve here in this comfortable place? You know, how willing are you to really lay your life down? And are you willing to give up your own desires to actually, yeah, see the hope of the gospel being known to people? And so I think just, yeah, being convicted in that moment and realizing how selfish I was, how I wanted to just live to make my own name known, pretty much. And so after that Congregational Revival, yeah, I really prayed and felt like God was challenging me to stay there and build up a church there. A lot of my friends had left as well, so it's not like I was like, you know, having the time of my life necessarily, but I did struggle with like being content or feeling like, man, I just feel stuck here. But and even being able to tell my parents, no, I feel like I should stay in Michigan, to even kind of, you know, not almost like disappointing them or not doing what they wanted me to do. But yeah, fast forward a few years later, I was still there, and I think I was. There were times where I questioned, like, was I, am I supposed to be here? Should I move on? But then in 2013, the theme of our church that year was Forward in Faith, and that's when the announcement about the Hong Kong church plant team came up. And I think I never imagined myself in Asia, never. And I think even all these years, literally never. And you're probably not surprised. But anyways, but I think even like church planting, I was like, okay, like maybe I don't know, like whatever. I never felt so strongly like, yeah, send me God, you know, I'm ready whenever. And so I think when I heard the announcement, I was like, you know, I'm in my late 20s, like I got a stable job, like I can serve God here, you know, all these things. But I think I just could not brush off the sense that God had been doing so many things in my life, like leading up to that point. I think I was like, there's a reason why he's kept me here. There's a reason why he's allowed me to experience things and see transformation in people's lives, to see the power of the gospel and yeah, see my life being changed. And so I think just seeing this and God's heart for his church and the nations, I feel like, yeah, God, you've been preparing me all these years and equipping me all these years. And so I just felt like, you know what, God, I would not feel right about not praying about this. And so I took time to pray about it, reflected on my life, and just realized, like, I would regret it if I didn't obey God. I knew it would be disobedience, and I knew it would be out of my own fear to actually step out. And I think it freaked me out because I was like, it doesn't make sense for me to uproot my life now. I've worked so hard for all these things. Like, it doesn't make sense logically in my mind, but I don't know. I think it was just God giving me faith to believe that this was something that he was leading me towards and very consistent with the things that he's been doing all along in my life. And so in 2013, we formed a team, and this was our church plant team, and we were sent out to come to Hong Kong together in 2015. And I think I just realized, like, this was probably one of the biggest decisions in my life. And people are like, oh my gosh, how did you decide that? And I think I realized, like, all these other smaller decisions, like, God really used those things to test my faith. And then every time I obeyed, I felt like he assured me, like, yeah, God will provide. He's faithful and good. And so that gave me courage, like, every other time after that to decide things when I knew God was speaking to me to actually respond and obey. And so I think, yeah, I'm just thankful that, yeah, decisions really lead to your destiny. Because I was thinking, if I didn't obey God to, like, go on that missions project, or if I didn't stay in Ann Arbor, if I didn't do these small things, maybe I wouldn't be here today. And I think being able to even be here and see all that God's been doing here is just, again, evidence that when we do obey in faith, it's so worth it. And yeah, God is so faithful and good. So yeah, thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Erica. I appreciate it. Should we go back to that picture with the orange hair? Those of you who might not know, not only was Joanna in that life group, but Annie was also in that life group. And it's amazing just to see how lives are touched by other people's lives, and then it just ripples out. And so those of you who have been blessed by any of these guys, there's probably somebody else who invested in that person's life. Let me just close with some quick next steps. And I realize that it's easy to hear these kind of stories and say, well, that's not me, or how do I then do this in my own life? And I want to try to make it as practical as possible. These next steps, I believe that if you can understand them, they will help you to kind of run it through, especially with the next decision that might be either the major decisions or maybe it's those decisions that are way into the future. It will lead you there. Now, you don't have to use this if you should get up and wear the blue or the red shirt. I hope you guys understand, not every single decision in life, you really have to like try to think through it, right? You just pick whatever's the cleanest, the one that smells the best, and you just make a decision that way. So I decided to use the acronym CHOICES to lay out some of the seven principles of making good choices. I'm going to go through them quickly. So just try to, and I'm hoping and praying that maybe with your life group leader, maybe just through different conversations, that you could kind of tease it out a little bit so that you can understand it further. I'm going to just give you the basics of it. And then each one of you who are making some big decisions, make sure you talk with your leaders. You can make an appointment with me. We can sit down and talk together through some of these things. And I hope these principles will help you. First of all is conviction from prayer. Part of learning how to make good decisions is that it has to be rooted in this conviction that comes from prayer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says this, "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Pretty much what the Apostle John is saying is this: you have the Holy Spirit in you. And because the Holy Spirit's in you, if you would just abide in Christ, if you would be connected to him through prayer, you're going to be able to have a conviction of what it is that God is trying to do. And a lot of us, we try to make decisions without prayer, and that is very foolish. one thing that I would say as a prerequisite before you make any decision, especially those major ones, is that you have to bathe it or saturate it in prayer. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of prayer that you normally pray during the meal, like, Lord, thank you for this food, bless our conversation, amen. Lord, give me a decision in life, amen. I mean, we're talking about sometimes prayer is not so much you talking all the time. You might have to just sit there and just be in His presence, learning to abide. We're teaching you about that as one of the tools of being an alive disciple is to be able to abide in Him, be connected with Him. That's why another thing that I talk about when it talks about conviction is that if you're not reading the God's Word and that you are not literally spending time in prayer and fellowshipping with God and you make a decision on something that's going to change the course of your life, you're headed towards a very dangerous road. I always tell people, you can tell whatever you're deciding, if it's out of birth, out of prayer, and out of conviction from the Holy Spirit, that God will lead you through. That's where you gain the confidence. That's where you gain the faith to believe that this is what God wants. I want to just encourage us with that. Remember, there's a difference between an opinion and a conviction. Opinion is something that can change in any moment because it's based on preference. But a conviction is something that's rooted in the Word of God that will not change until it changes you. It's literally your conscience will bother you if you no longer do it or if you start doing something else. That's why you need to have this conviction that God is speaking to you, that this is what He desires for you to do. The second one is this. It helps you to glorify God. Whatever decision you make, it really has to help you to glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So really, honestly, it doesn't matter what you do, but when you're able to do it and you do it for the glory of God, I'm telling you right now, God will be pleased. That's why many times you're going to be stuck in a situation where both choices are good. And you're trying to decide, oh Lord, which one is, and both are good. So whatever you do to decide, you have to ask yourself, what can glorify God in the maximum level? So let me give you an example. There are people like Erica and other people who had to make a decision. Should I do this or should I do that? A or B? The parents want them to do B, but you're leaning towards A. And I say, how do you pray through this so that you can maximize the glory of God? And I know you can look at it from so many different angles. Sometimes Christianity has this infinite loop, right? You kind of say, well, you could justify anything. You could say, oh, that's the will of God. Oh, God didn't want that to happen. But, you know, all this stuff. But I will say this. I have seen so many of these people and testimonies of doing what they felt convicted from God, which was bathed in prayer, that went against what their parents wanted for them. And then because they realized this will maximize God's glory. And you know what happened? Through that decision, there was some conflict, there was a lot of disagreements, but at the end, the parents came to know Jesus Christ. I am not saying if you go against what your parents, they're going to come to Christ. Oh my God, I've been praying for my parents. They want me to get married. I'm not going to get married, Mom. And then, you know, that's not what we're saying. Okay, I have to keep on clarifying. But when God convicts you of something and you realize, am I going against your parents? Am I going against certain people that expect certain things? If you're convicted by Him and from Him, then you know that it's going to glorify Him in the maximum level. I'm telling you right now, you're going to see your decisions have some powerful impact. The third thing is this, observe what God is doing. One of the processes you have to go through in making good decision is to first say, God, what is it that you're doing? A lot of times we just kind of make decisions that's based on us. But you got to be a very good observer of what God is trying to do in your life, in that situation and in that context. Some of you know that we've been trying to do the Chiral Circle. Those of you who are unfamiliar with it, we're going to try to practice it more just in LCG or life groups and things like that. So you can kind of learn it in the weeks to come. But I'm just going to show it right here quickly, the Chiral Circle. Chiral simply means a moment in time. And it's not just measuring time linearly, but it's measuring time in moments. There are certain moments. You being in our church, that's a moment in history. You being in this university or whatever university, that's a moment in time. And so one of the things that... Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, thank you. All right. And so this Kairos moment in time, it's an instance that God used. So there are times when something will happen. Like for instance, let's just say something happens at home. Someone gets sick. Or maybe your relationship with some people, it's just something didn't go well. or maybe an event where you didn't get into something, you applied for something, it didn't get in. Those are moments. And the first thing that you need to ask yourself is, from that moment, is what happened? You have to be able to observe. Like, what just happened? You got to be able to explain it, articulate it. And then you have to have the reflection. You have to reflect. God, what is it that you're doing right now? And you're asking yourself in terms of, like, how did I respond to that? Why was I so angry? Why was I getting so, like, impatient? It helps you to understand and to understand why. And then discuss. And this is where I'm going to share a little bit later, but it's important to have people in your life who can speak into your life. They're not there to give you necessarily advice, but they're just kind of helping you to think and see things maybe from the perspective of God. And then from there, what you will do is you'll plan out, well, what are you going to do now in light of what you reflected and observed? And from there, then you need accountability to say, I'm going to do this. Please keep me accountable. And then act is where you follow through on your plan, and then you live life, and there's going to be another Kairos moment. Can I just once again say, observe and watch and see what God is doing. See what he's doing. I know some of you are probably thinking, like, man, like, should I go on missions or not? And to you, I would say this, just observe. What is he doing? Has he been working on your heart about the things of God? Has he been speaking to you about the loss? Has he been kind of helping you to see that next summer there's other things that he's calling you to do that you might not be able to go on missions? You know, like, when we try to plan our lives, we plan it as if we're in control of our life. We're not. A lot of us, well, I'll go senior year or after I graduate. But you just never know when what will happen. And so I would say, if there's a good opportunity for this winter or in December, because you know for sure at least you're going to do internship or whatever you're doing in the summer, you're not going to be able to go. This is probably a good opportunity. And that's why some of the leaders have been kind of encouraging you as well. It's because we want to help you to see what it is that God is doing. Number four is input from others. It is vital. This is a biblical principle. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 14 says this, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counsel, there is victory. What a great reminder. If you're making a decision on your own without anyone else giving any input, it might lead to a fall. But if you have other people speaking into your life and could actually help you through processing it, it will make you victorious with whatever you have to do, decision you have to make. Can I just give one disclaimer on this? A lot of times you might be sitting around with some of your friends and they're lonely. You're lonely. You're single. They're single. And then you're like, I'm going to approach this girl. And what do you think they're going to say? Do it. Do it. Why? Because they're lonely. And, you know, or they might say, don't do it. Because one of them likes her. You know, so it's like, once again, a lot of times we totally don't see it from the perspective where counsels are counseling or receiving counsel from someone is good. Let me also share it this way. You need to make sure that whoever you're receiving counsel from, they know the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you got to be like, you got to win the Bible study quiz. I'm just saying that they have at least some connection with God and they know their scripture. Why? Because I'm amazed at how many people give advice to other people that is not biblical. One time I was kind of listening to somebody and they said, well, there's a Chinese proverb. And they gave this Chinese proverb. And I'm listening to this Chinese proverb. I go, that is so anti-God. But practically, it might work. And I'm thinking, that's not very good advice. And that's why I think it's important that you really find some people who know their Bible that can give you some God-centered perspective on the situation. Number five, okay? So once again, the C, first C is what? Conviction from prayer. The H is? Help you to glorify God. The O is observe what God is doing. And the I is input from others. And the other C is check your motives. We really have to be honest with ourselves. I think it's so easy to justify and make excuses for whatever decision we're making. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says this, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Isn't that the truth? So many of us, we think, oh, this is good. I know what we're, but really you're justifying something or because you want it, you're trying to believe in it. And a lot of times the Bible tells us, you don't even know your own heart. Do you know how wicked it is? We make choices that are so self-centered. We make choices because it's all about us. The Bible tells us you can't even know your heart. This is the reason why we need our hearts checked. That's why we talk to other people. Come to God in prayer. Let Him expose those things. This is one thing that I want to challenge you with. You could tell what's in your heart. What do you fear? I think that's one of the greatest tests to really check your heart and your motive. Like you're saying, oh, it's the will of God for me to do this. Then just ask yourself, if I don't do it, what do I fear? Because what you fear oftentimes will cause you to make a decision, and that might not be God's will. In fact, it will show you that you don't trust in Him. What if God sends you to the Middle East and you have to literally lay down your life for the gospel? Because we fear death. We fear inconvenience. We fear so many things. But if you're like Paul, Apostle Paul, that says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, we have already died to ourselves and we're saying, God, my whole life is yours. A lot of times when you make a decision, there's something that we fear. Oh, if I don't do that internship, then I'm not going to get a job. So you're fearing that you're not going to get a job. What that highlights is that you don't trust that God will provide. I could go on. So if you were sitting right across from me and we're having this conversation and you're telling me, Pastor, I'm trying to make this decision. I don't know what to do. I will zoom in on some fear that you have to help you to see that I am not trusting in God. I'm trusting in myself. That's why God says what? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So once again, the first C is what? Conviction from prayer. H is? Helps you to glorify God. The O is? Observe what God is doing. The I is? Input from others. The C is? Check your motives. Check your heart. And the E is? Evaluate the pros and cons. One of the best ways to be able to make at least some wise, at least informed decision is to do the pros and cons. Those of you who might not know what it is, I usually tell people, take a sheet of paper, put a line in the middle, and put a line on the top, make a cross, so the cross will shine right at you. No, just make a cross, and put pros and cons, which simply means, what are all the good things if I choose this? What are some of the negative things of choosing this? And just write it out. Because sometimes we don't have the mental capacity to process everything all at once. So when you're able to actually see it on paper, you realize, okay, these are all the good things or the pros. Here are some things that are not good. So think about a decision you have to make. Maybe you have to try to decide, I'm going to graduate this year, but should I stay in Hong Kong or not? Write down all the pros and cons. Maybe this person that you're interested in, and you're just writing down the pros and cons. I mean, decisions are so many that will change the course. Internship, whatever, doing missions, all these decisions. Write down the pros and cons. And when you see it for what they are, you're going to come to the realization there might be more pros and cons. And then also on the cons, that will help you to address what the issues are. Fear. You don't trust God. Whatever it is. So it helps you to actually see it. So write it out. And also talk to people so they could give some input on that. So once again, C is? Conviction from prayer. H.
Helps you to glorify God.
O.
Observe what God is doing.
I.
Input from others.
C.
Check your motives.
E.
Evaluate the pros
and last is support from the community. Now, I need to say this carefully because I think sometimes it could be taken in the wrong way. When I say support from the community is this. As you're trying to make a decision and the people who love you are saying, hey, you know what? You might want to rethink about this. Then what I would say is you should at least, it doesn't mean not to do it because there are times when you have to like obey God. It might not be what everyone's happy with, but you have to obey God. But I will say this. As you pray, check your heart and get input and all that kind of stuff, like, if you're the community that you're part of, whether it's life group, your leaders, or people who love you, care for you, they're not jumping on this, then I would say you probably want to put a check and put it like a speed bump and slow down. Like, for some, I know some people who would always lament that there are no guys in the church. Or if there are guys, they're so, ugh, I mean, who wants... these guys in church. So brothers, you got to learn how to be a real man, you know? So let's work together, brothers. Let's work together. And there is this one sister who is at work, and there's a guy who's pursuing after her. Really nice guy. I mean, just genuinely just a nice guy, but he's not a believer. And you're wrestling through with this. You're like, gosh, he's cute and he's so nice. But the only thing, he's not a believer. You could justify, you could rationalize, Lord, I will become your missionary to this guy. So he will come to know the Lord. The crazy thing, like our brains work in mysterious ways. So you could justify to yourself, I'm going to really be missions minded. I don't even have to go in December. I will go 24/7 in this workplace in Causeway Bay or Wan Chai or wherever it is, Central. I'm going to my mission field. Hi, cutie. I am on my mission field. But everyone's telling you, I don't know if that's the best thing. And 1 Corinthians talks about don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And it's not because God is so like mean about it, but you cannot build a house on two separate blueprints. You need one blueprint. And so you're praying through this. You know, something tells you it might not be good, but your heart's desire tells you just go for it. And so you're wrestling through with this. And I would say if the community and those people who love you are saying, hey, just be careful, and this might not be the best decision. And if they're not on board, like I said, I would say in wisdom, put a check, like a speed bump, and slow down and to really pray and ask God, is this the will of God? If it contradicts scripture, it is not the will of God. For some of us who might want to do certain things, but then other people are saying, you know what, I don't know. Let me give you one example. When I was praying about going to Michigan to start the church, I really had to bring it to the Lord because I had no idea. I just knew that I was about to get married with Christina, and I just didn't want to uproot everything with no money, no nothing, and start this church. I'm like, I don't even know how we're going to do this. No one taught me about church planning 101. I had no clue what to do. I just knew I was excited about the gospel, and I could talk you to the gospel until we go to hell and come back up, and we'll go to heaven together. I mean, I would be literally 1 foot away from hell, and we'll be rescuing people. I just knew that I just loved Jesus. I wanted to talk about Jesus. So I was wrestling through it. God, is this your will? I'm not really sure. And so I asked some of my mentors, oh, what do you think? Should I, you know, like, this is something that God placed in my heart. I'm not really sure. And every single one of my mentors said, I think it's the will of God. And I didn't want to hear that. I wanted some to say, yeah, I'm not sure. I'm like, okay, yeah, yeah. But why are you not sure? Because I don't want to do this either. You know, I wanted some affirmation the other way, right? This is not the will of God. I hear you. I hear that voice too. But every single one of them are like, I think this is the will of God. So like in my almost like discouragement, because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, so I kept on asking them. So I asked this one person that knew me fairly well. They discipled me for about four some years. And so I asked them, I go, why do you think it's the will of God? They looked at me and they go, because it's going to break you. I'm like, God, what kind of mentor are you? Like, you want me to go and start this church because it's going to break me. I'm like, gosh. I talked to this other man, like, why do you think, you know, why do you really feel like it's the will of God? And I would ask him, to go, it's going to be so good for you. So I'm realizing that no longer is it about me, but what they're saying is, not only do we sense that this is God's will, but we want to support you to step out in faith. And that gave me, even though I had to wrestle with my heart, that gave me a great boost as I was even talking with Christina. Do you feel like this is something we could commit to for us to then say, let's step out in faith and do this? If we didn't have that, I tell you right now, we would have probably quit during that first year. It was that hard. But time and time again, God provided everything. We needed a car. We didn't have money to buy a car. We got some of the wedding money because we got married in 1996 in June 1st. We went to Hawaii for about 12 days. And during the honeymoon, guess what I did? Because as soon as I got back the following week, I had to pass my ordination exam. So I brought my books, all my books to study on my honeymoon. Brothers, let me just say, don't bring any books unless it's like leisurely what you're going to read on the... And out of those 12 days, man, I only studied, I think, total of like six some hours. So that tells you that I wasn't really focused on studying, you know what I'm saying? And so like, I was just like, okay, I'm going to just do my best. Lord, I need you. By God's grace, I passed the ordination exam. We moved. And as I think about all the things, I realize God provided for every step along the way. There are times where we couldn't pay our rent. And then we get this envelope written with murderous letters. You know how they cut out letters? I will kill you. No, but they were saying, Pastor, you know, we felt God leading you to give you this. And we opened up the money, and it was the exact amount we needed to pay for that rent. Somebody called me out of the blue, and they said, are you Seth Kim? I go, yes. We are a church in Atlanta. You don't know who we are, but we heard about you. And God spoke to us during one of the morning prayers, during our missions prayer. And God told us to support a second-generation Korean-American who's going to start a church. I'm like, that is me. I said, that's me. I'm Korean-American, and I'm starting this church, and that's me. They said, we don't know why, but we just felt compelled, and we're going to give you this percentage of our income that comes in. That literally sustained us for that first year. If we didn't have that, we would not have been able to pay anything. And then this other person said, you know what? We felt led by God to give you $10,000 to help pay off your car loan. And every single time those kind of things came to my mind, I just realized, God, like, even though I was afraid, even though I wasn't sure, even though there were all these things, and even my wife, she's always concerned about those things as well, and we're just thinking, how is it going to work? But we realized that God provided. I'm not saying that my story will be your story, but I pray that God will help build your story so you can share it with others and encourage them. That's why when you're able to make choices that honors God, I'm telling you right now, you will find the support of the community because they're going to want to help you. They're going to say, this is, we really feel like it's going to help you to love God and grow. So once again, one more time. The first C is what?
Conviction.
Conviction through prayer. The H is, it will help you to glorify God. The O is, observe what God is doing. The I is, input from others. The C is, check your motives. The E is, evaluate the pros and cons. And the S is, support from the community. I pray that we will live this out and work with other people who have lived life a little bit longer to work some of these things with you. And whatever major decisions you have to make, I pray that it will glorify God and honor God. Amen? What we're going to do is we're going to hand out, can we just go ahead and give papers right now? Can we all receive a piece of paper here? And this is how we're going to close. On this sheet of paper, can I get an extra sheet? Let me get a. Why don't you get another one? Can we get another sheet of paper up here? I'm gonna ask you, kind of make a graph like this. I don't think this pen is working very well. Let me get that one. Can you just make a graph that looks something like this? And what I want you to do is just kind of mark it off however you want, and maybe a 4-year, 5-year period. And what I'm going to ask you to do on the y-axis is to mark down up here like hard, right? This is kind of like the top up here. It's like difficult or hard. Over here is like pretty easy. And then I'm going to ask you to think about these next maybe 4 to 5 years. Nothing more than that, but just 4 to 5 years. And as you think about your life, just take some time to reflect. You're going to realize that in each of the years, these are the years, there's going to be some major decisions you're going to have to make. I want you to then write it down and chart it. If it's going to be hard, say, yeah, this next decision I have to make, it's going to be hard. Oh, from there, there's going to be another. Some of you are like, hard, 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 you know? And that's okay. That's okay. But I want you to write down what this decision is. Maybe, I don't know, like mission. Some of you are still praying through it, right? Some of you might be praying about internship. Some of you are thinking about those of your single adults, maybe moving on to another job. Some of you, it relates with family. Some of you, it relates to things of the church. Whatever it is in your life, I want you to be able to write down some of those things in the next for some years that you're going to be going through. And what I'm asking you to do is this. I want you to just see it visually, because this is one of the things I was talking with one of the leaders just recently. And one of the things that we came to the realization, which I've been thinking a lot about as well, is that some of us just don't see how one decision affects another decision. What I mean by that is this. Some of us, we think that every decision we make is isolated, but it's not. The decision you're going to have to make this coming year about whatever this is for you, it's going to most likely be connected to some of these other decisions that you have to make. And what I'm asking you to do is don't write anything yet. We're going to give you some time, just moments of reflection. Just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I'm going to keep on mentioning, because the one decision that some of you are struggling through with is missions. Like, not maybe this December, but maybe even in the summer. Or some of you this coming December, because you only have, one more day. Move. Do something. You know, some of you guys have to make a decision on this quick. But ask yourself, if I do decide to do this, or if I don't decide to do it, how is that going to affect other things that I have to make decisions on? And not to say that you have to do it or your life is going to be totally whatever. But just think about some of these major decisions and how it has an impact on your life, your spiritual life, your future. And just thinking through, what are some of these things that God is going to place in your heart? Some of you right here, the 30, it's going to be graduation. Or next year is graduation. Then you have to decide where you're going to work. Are you going to go back to your home country? Are you going to stick around in Hong Kong? What does that entail? So I want you to just write down some of these decisions you know that you're going to have to make in the future. And I want you to start connecting some of the dots. Does this decision now affect that decision later? I know some of you are thinking, well, are you telling us to speculate? Are you telling us to, like, gift of prophecy? Oh, shit. Shaba, Honda, and Yoda, Baba, Laba. No. All I'm simply asking you is, to your best of human knowledge, as you listen to God's voice, what is he doing in your life? What is he trying to work on your life? And maybe as you chart this down, God will help you to see that some of these things are connected. And as you see that, our next thing is, God, I'm going to pray so I can get a conviction that you want us to do this. Some people ask me, Pastor, what if you don't get a conviction? What if you don't really know? Well, that's a very good concern. And I tell people normally this. If you don't have a conviction about something, what I would say is borrow one that's biblically based. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because once again, if you make no decision, that is a decision. So if some of you are just kind of stuck and you don't know and you're thinking, should I have a conviction? Should I not? Should I move? Should I not? Should I take the step of faith or should I not? What I would say is this, borrow a conviction. And usually one of the best places to borrow a conviction is, what is the mission of the church? What is the vision of the church? Because hopefully it is centered around God and the things of God. And then as you participate in it, God will then strengthen your own personal conviction regarding that. Does that make sense? That God usually uses the church to move in the direction that his glory and his will be accomplished. His mission will be accomplished. So somehow participate in that until God gives you specific things that he wants you to do. For instance, our vision is to multiply churches in campuses and in cities to transform the next generation among the nations. Like, how can I get involved with the next generation? How can I get involved in nations? How can I pray for God to start up more life groups in other campuses and in this part of the city? And as you borrow that, God will give you more specifics. If our mission right now is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world, ask yourself, God, how can I get involved in people's lives to see transformation? So I'm going to give you some time, and then we're just going to close out in prayer, worship, and let's respond to God. And those of you who have some big decisions to make, I'll stick around as long as they kick us out, you know, when they go, you know, the Hong Kong, like, you better get out of here. Did you guys ever see the Hong Kong, like, only those anti-kids do it really well. So until they kick us out, we have to leave, which is around 10:30 something, close to 11. I will be here. I will even be here outside in the lawn. So if the Holy Spirit zaps you, you can just fall down on the nice soft grass, okay? Whatever it takes, we're going to be here if some of you need prayer. Some of our leaders, I know some of you guys afterwards are going to hang out, but if you really sense that God is speaking to you about certain things, we want to pray for you and ask God to give you the direction in life. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? So right now, no videos, no nothing. The video is God speaking to you.